I want to read firstly in the Epistle to the Ephesians in chapter 1, and the last clause of verse 6, "The beloved, in whom we have redemption, through his blood, the forgiveness of offences, according to the riches of his grace." Now in the Psalms, Psalm 49 and verse 7, "None can by any means redeem his brother, or give a ransom for him. For the redemption of the soul, of their soul, is costly, must be given up forever." Now go to the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 5, and read from verse 6. "And I saw in the midst of the throne, and the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, a lamb standing as slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, which are sent into all the earth. It came and took it out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when it took the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell before the Lamb, having each a harp and golden bowls full of incenses, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sing a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open its seals, because thou hast been slain, and hast redeemed to God by thy blood, out of every tribe and tongue, and people and nation, and made them to our God kings and priests, and they shall reign over the earth." Now just one verse in the end of the book, chapter 21 and verse 8. "But the fearful and unbelieving and sinners, those who make themselves abominable and murderers and fornicators and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part is in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." I want to say a word tonight about redemption. It means giving a ransom for property that has been lost. That's why I read in Ephesians, first of all, to show the person in whom redemption is found, the beloved. In the Psalms, it's the cost of redemption. And in Revelation, it's the purpose of redemption. No one in the universe who could claim the title of beloved but one. I suppose most in this room would acknowledge this, I trust so. The beloved. He's beloved in heaven. He's beloved by his God. And the reason given, it says, for through his blood we have redemption, through his blood the forgiveness of offences. Wonderful to have our eyes fixed upon a blessed man who has the name of beloved. It shows God's character. God is love, and his Son is the beloved. And he fills a universe, and he's going to fill a universe, and it's all going to be pervaded by love. Can't think of anything more wonderful. And we are those who have, therefore, under the domination of Adam, that come under liabilities which we can't meet. When I say liabilities, I simply mean sins that we've committed. Those are liabilities in the sight of God. We are his creatures, we have to remember that. Start with that, as Paul started with it in Athens. You remember, he said, "We are offspring. In him we live and move and have our being." I wonder how many people realize that. How many of us realize it? That God gives breath to all. Think of the wonder of it. You give breath to the, and sun shines upon the just and the unjust. How good God is. How terrible the way in which he is misrepresented The devil is behind it, misrepresenting God to men. But in this hall tonight, dear friend, we want to tell you how good God is. And this is the way in which he's proved his goodness in sending his Son, that this wonderful work may be secured and you may have forgiveness. You have it in a person. It says in whom, not by whom. It is, of course, by whom, but it's in him, in that glorious person who is living. He came here to die, but he's living tonight. And he's the beloved, and he fills heaven with delight. Think of all the angels prepared, delighting to worship him. He says, let all God's angels worship him. They did that when he came in as well. We shall come to that in a minute when we speak of the cost of redemption. I want to have your eye fixed, first of all, upon the person in whom all this is found. For we're not preaching a creed tonight. We're not preaching religion. We're preaching about the glory and greatness of a person who can fill your heart and satisfy your heart for time and eternity. Many Christians, I don't think, realize that, you know. They want Christ and something else. But Christ is the all consuming object of the heart. Mr. Darby said the strongest bond between human hearts is absolute devotion to Christ. How far short we all come, don't we? We like Christ and we want something else. But he's the beloved. He fills God's heart. As we had it this afternoon, he could open the heavens, he closed that scene in a cloud, and out of that cloud, this is my beloved Son. That's the perfect delight God had. He couldn't, you might say, he couldn't withhold his expression of his delight because Jesus meant so much to him. And the object of the heart of the preaching tonight is that he might mean so much to you as well. And when you see the depth of your need, dear friend, you'll surely bow to the claims of the Lord upon you, the absolute claims he has. For he has redeemed you, he has paid the price whereby your sins, all that keeps you away from the presence of God, and if not judged, if not repented of, will keep you away forever. But that's not God's intention tonight. His mercy is towards all. The righteousness of God towards all. What a word in Romans 3. Righteousness of God towards all, but upon all who believe. And let's make the difference in this meeting hall. It makes a difference in Worthing, makes a difference in the whole world, where the righteousness of God is upon those who have the faith of Jesus. So we're not preaching a creed, we're preaching about a person who has effected a work whereby you might be relieved of all your liabilities. We set up here for the pleasure of God. We shall come to that in a minute. So when you come to the Psalms, you see the futility of trying to meet anything yourself, don't you? It says, none by any means redeem his brother, nor to give a gift to God an answer for him. How solemn that is, isn't it? I might be able to try and preach to you a little, but I can't redeem you. I can't give you a ransom either. I can tell you about it. I tell you about the wonderful person who's able to do it. But it's an individual matter for every person in this room. Everyone, and God sees everyone here, takes account of you, and knows your heart, knows your reactions to what you think of Jesus, whether you're prepared to surrender to him as well. He's taking account of all that, and the preaching is that you should repent and come to the feet of the Saviour and know what forgiveness means. Solemn thing that you have sins that are upon you. Say, how do you know? Because Scripture tells me that all have sinned. That's how I know. I know my own heart, and I know my own heart is no different than any other heart. All the same, all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. That's the start, you might say, of the gospel. Realize, apart from God's grace and the riches of his grace, we're outside forever. So none can redeem his brother, nor give a ransom. Who's done it then? Lord Jesus himself. And how did he do it? By coming into manhood. Who is Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever, came into manhood that he might effect this wonderful work of redemption. Think of the the lowly place he took at Bethlehem's manger. No room for him in the inn, no room for him in the world. The world was silent, but heaven was aglow. They were in the light of what God was going to do. Multitude of the angels praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the height, and on earth peace." Think of the heavens seeing a babe there, and full of some knowledge they had of what God was going to effect for the blessing of men, not for the blessing of angels. Angels don't get any opportunity to repentance. If an angel falls, he falls and awaits the judgment. It speaks of that in Jude. Think of the terrible character of disobedience before God. The gospel goes out that you may obey the terms of the gospel tonight. If you're disobedient, you'll finish up in hell as well. If you refuse God's grace, the gospel is preached, as we said in Ephesians, according to the riches of his grace. He's got enough capital, you may say, in the bank, to put it simply, to forgive you your sins. No one outside of that. So scope of the glad tidings tonight, whoever it is, to whomsoever will, and come into the blessing. And this is the way it has been accomplished. The redemption of their soul is costly, must be given up forever. So what did Jesus give up? He gave up his life down here in flesh and blood. Remember, he was perfect. There's no sin upon Jesus. Perfect man. Nothing there to cause death. By one man came sin, and by sin death. Death has passed through all men. Sin in working in your body, inevitably you will die, according to the claims of nature. That's the way in which things will go. And it doesn't always mean you get old either. Young ones die, babies die. Why? Because of sin. Because the terrible principle that came in with the fall of man. Think of how distressed God must have been when he saw man fall. When he saw, he would have seen that Adam take Eve take that fruit of the tree in defiance and disobedience of God, and therefore bring in solemn judgment upon all mankind. By one man, sin entered the world. It was there before, of course. It tells us that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and it was all empty and waste and void. That's what Genesis tells us. But the Spirit of God hovered over that scene. It wasn't how God made it. He made it to be inhabited. Isaiah 34 will tell you that. It's what sin brought in, but it came into the world through man. And man has fallen since. You know, when God made man, he must have been a very wonderful creature, you know. He said it made him in image and likeness. Think of man in the image and likeness of God. And then you think of what kind of persons we are today, what humanity has come to, how sad the effects of sin upon mankind. Well, God has found an answer in Jesus. He walked here in perfect accord with his God, no sin upon him. When Satan tried to envelop him in sin, he had the word of God to meet him on every side. Enemy had to retire. When he met the cases of need and test and trial, sin had to give way. So he healed the sick and raised the dead. Why? Of course, the power that was in him to overcome every feature of sin. What a wonderful time it was for Israel, you know. It was when the Lord moved about. Sin giving way, diseases going away. He says, one place, he healed them all. What a wonderful thing to go away from a meeting. And everybody was healed. Every disability disappeared. Didn't disappear just momentarily, it disappeared forever. That person got blessing. How many came to know the Saviour is another matter. We're not told about that. And that's what the life of Jesus was. And then what was to be effected for our blessing involved his death. It says, the redemption of their soul is costly. The Lord loved his life here. It says, in pleasant places are thou asking me. In Psalm 16. And as you get old, you can't quote your scriptures. Thou wilt make known to me the paths of life. Thy countenance is fullness of joy, thy right hand of pleasures forevermore. That was what Jesus found in his life here, in his devotion to his God. So how wonderful that life was, yet that was not effective enough for my blessing. The ransom of the soul was costly. He had to give up that precious life and lay it down in death. What a solemn, what a cost it was. Bring you to Calvary, bring you to Golgotha, and you see the results of man's wickedness, and you see there the wonderful way in which he triumphed over all that was adverse against him. Think of the hatred of man. Think of all that entered into those closing moments of his life, a betrayer and a denier, and then to be brought before the authorities and given a cynical mockery of a trial, all the time pursuing their end to crucify Jesus. Let him be crucified. And that is the language of the world. Let him be crucified. Where do you stand in relation to the cross of Christ? That's the great matter. Yet it involved his death. If we were to get blessing, it involved, therefore, that he must suffer on the cross. Suffer at the hands of man, yes. How weakened he must have been, you know. He was put upon the cross. The agonies of a whole night spent before ungodly men. And then the soldiers making game of him, patting a crown of thorns and putting it upon his head. This is the world in which we live. The world hasn't changed its verdict. Never in a review of the death of Christ, you know, the most dreadful death that ever took place on the earth, there has been a review. You're going to review it tonight, and your allegiance to the one who suffered for you. That's the great question. He gave up his life because he loved you. He looked down the ages and saw each one of us here, and he gave up his life that you might be ransomed, you might be redeemed. The cost was his. All your sins and the sins of all that believe on him were put upon him at the cross, and God unleashed his severe judgment against sin and against the sins that had been committed, and he bore it all. Think of the agonies of his soul. Says when a soul shall be made, and thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. That's right. He shall see a seed, and the pleasure of Jehovah shall prosper in his soul. The deep feelings of Jesus, the soul is the feeling part of man. He felt the agony of what it was to be made sin itself. That which he was retired from because of his sinless character, he was made it. It says, he who knew no sin was made sin. We are so accustomed to it. It means so little to us. And as we go on in the world, we become inured to it, alas. But never so with Jesus. He felt the full weight of God's wrath. He knew the resentment God had against us, or to come in to interfere with his fair creation. And he bore it all in those suffering 3 hours on the cross. We can never measure it, nor can any creature measure it. It was measured by God and measured by his Christ. While he could cry out in his agony, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because of what he felt in his infinite, perfect being, being shut out from the presence of his God. We shall never know that. Those of redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus shall never know but what he went through. None of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, nor how dark was the night that the Lord passed through. Ere he found the sheep that was lost, he went that way that you might be affected and you might come to realize what it has meant for him, that the cost might be measured and paid too. There's nothing left for you to do but simply trust in what has been done for you. In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of offences. Think of all that being cleared away, and you free before a righteous God, because Jesus has paid the penalty. Therefore, having peace, having believing on Jesus, who has been raised up from among the dead, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's the greatest peace you can ever have, you know. Settle all for time and eternity. Have peace with God. Never, sad thing to reach the end of your life, not realize that you have peace with God. Settled peace. Because Jesus has done it. It's not looking in yourself. Think you've got it. It's there in Him. The peace of God is in Him. And He conveys it to you as you come to trust in what He has done. What a wonderful Saviour He is. What a wonderful gospel is preached in His name that you might get the blessing. So it says He's given up forever. Gave up His life here. He's taken His life again, of course. He went into death. Suffered the penalty that belonged to sin. Man sins, he shall die. He took the penalty. Went into death. But death couldn't hold him because there's no sin in him to hold him there. Came out triumphant. Wonderful thing to see Jesus coming out raised from among the dead. God putting His impress upon that beloved Son. Draw Him out of the millions that were in the grave to put Him at His right hand. Where have my sins gone? They've gone before God forever. Because Jesus is living in heaven. Glorious thing, isn't it, to see my Saviour there. Clear of every adverse power. He's triumphed over them all. He's annulled death and brought to light. Life and incorruptibility in the glad tidings. It's all there for you for your acceptance. In one sense, it's more for your, not only for your acceptance, but for your obedience. Because the gospel is preached on the basis of the obedience of faith. I stress that because sometimes it's preached on the basis of choice. There's no choice for the glad tidings. It's preached for the obedience of faith. And that's where you'll come into blessing. So you get various things then. And if you go on in Romans 5, you'll find how the truth of the gospel is set out for you. Good thing to go over those things, isn't it, Craig? The facts of the gospel. You young people, get yourself into Romans and read how God has worked out the glad tidings. And as you read it in faith, you'll be able to put yourself there and see how secure and safe everyone is that believes in the glad tidings of God concerning His Son. Now I come to the revelation. I come to the purpose of redemption. You've not been saved just to drift along this world to get along as best as you could and get to heaven when you die. God has a purpose in mind in bringing you into blessing. If you believe in your heart that Jesus, God has raised Him among the dead, and confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, you will be saved. Then He wants something more. If God lays hold upon your heart, He wants an answer to it. That's why I read in Revelation 5. It's a wonderful chapter, of course. I must say I'm very fond of Revelation. I wish I understood it better. I'm glad of Mr. Darby's exposition, but I feel how little I understand it yet. But this is a very beautiful picture, isn't it? You see whole heaven there, waiting upon God's judgment. That's as Revelation 5 presents. You've got the throne in Revelation 4, and the song of creation. You come to Revelation 5, and there you see the Lamb standing as slain. And there's a book there too. And it's sealed within and without, written within and without, and nobody could open it. Isn't that so today? Nobody can open that book. Nobody in heaven on earth. A search was made. It looks as if a search was made. And nobody could open it. And John begins to weep. Under what entry in that book, because I think all the counsels of God regarding the closing up of the whole scene of time. And nobody was able for it. All the men today in Parliament and the governments of the world, have they any idea of where things are going? I don't think they have the slightest idea at all. But God has got the answer. He's got it in Christ Himself. So when elders come to John and says, "Don't weep," he says, "it's perfectly all right." He says, "The lamb," he says, "the lamb, the lion, which is the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome." So it's open the book and it's seven seals. It's secured a moral right to do it because he has overcome. No power that overcame Jesus, he has overcome. So he has the right then to take up the reins of government. Wonderful thing to look forward to that. What we did this morning as we broke bread, you know, as we remembered the Lord in the supper, announcing his death, as Brother said in Thanksgiving, until he come. He's coming for take up his rights. So he says, so he'll come to open the book. It's seven seals. He hasn't done it yet. The book is still closed. Why? Because it's the day of disgrace. The day when he's gathering in four sinners like you and me. The day is coming, you see, when that will be closed up. It's very, very near. I believe that. The world will come under judgment, and because lawless men who refuse God's offer of mercy will take over and they'll point themselves ahead. What a terrible time that will be for mankind when they appoint a man of their own choice. And if you call it in Scripture the man of sin, he will take over. But here, that's rather diversion really, because I went off to speak about the purpose of redemption. And that is, it says here that they have, they sing a new song, where we read, when it took the book, the four living creatures, 24 elders fell before the Lamb, having each a harp, and golden bowls full of the incenses, which are the prayers of the saints, and they sing a new song, saying, "Worthy to take the book and to open its seals, because thou hast redeemed to God by thy blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and made unto our God kings and priests." And that's your portion, believer. If you're a believer in Jesus and have your sins forgiven, you've been redeemed, it is that you might have part in the service of song and praise to the Lamb. What better occupation could you have? You're searching for your place in university or college or whatever it may be. Your first commitment should be have your part in the service of song to God. Nothing more precious. As it goes on in years, you know, it becomes more precious too. You know, think of what the Lord's Supper means. Think of in a hostile world where believers coming together to praise their God, what it means in heaven. Here the song is in heaven. And it's a new song. It's fresh. And he's worthy to take the book. What a wonderful thing to have part in the service of the song. God gives you the power for it. Because if you've been redeemed, if you're sheltered by the blood of Jesus, then you'll receive God's Spirit. And that's the power by which you'll come into blessing. And receiving God's Spirit, he will enable you then to have your part in the living testimony to Christ until he comes. But this song can be taken up now. Universal character by that out of every tribe and tongue, people and nation, made unto our God kings and priests, and they shall reign over the earth. That's the next thing the redeemed persons do, have their part in the reign of Christ. Time of suffering now, and time when Jesus' name is despised, takes a great lot of courage, doesn't it, to confess the Lord in a hostile world. But we all, I think, would have to admit to that. Not easy, but think of how heaven looks on in approval as his name is spoken, even feebly, in devotion and fidelity to the Lord, in a scene where he's been denied. That'll be answered in the day to come, when you think of this wonderful place that the Christian will have. Myriads upon myriads who will come with Christ in his glory, to reign, to live and to reign with Christ in the day yet to come. 1,000 years of perfect accord on the earth. Gathered up then at the end, of course, as we know, Satan will come out to have his last thrust upon humanity. And he'll be consigned into the lake of fire. Fire will come down from heaven the end of the millennium, and the earth and all that's in it will be burnt up. No good having your aspirations here. It's all going to go under God's mighty hand. He wants you to come into blessing of a realm where you'll sing his praises eternally. The purpose of redemption is you should be found as living as a king and a priest, made to our God, priests and kings, and they shall reign over the earth. Just read those few verses at the end, not by way of part of my subject, but rather to impress upon each one of us the need of faith. You notice the start of the verse is to the fearful and unbelieving. And unbelief is what is both hateful to God. You see it in the time of the Lord's life here, how he was angry at the unbelief that he found on every side. You're mistrusting God if you don't believe in the glad tidings. It's a very solemn thing. And you find that list, you say, well, I wouldn't like to be found with those people. That's what your end will be unless you submit to God's claim of mercy. He's made the terms so simple, made the terms so easy. All you have to do is accept what God has done. He's a perfect right. He is God and we are creatures. We have a perfect right to accept what he's provided for our blessing, for our eternal salvation, and for our eternal joy too. We found at home with Jesus. The hymn writer says, with Jesus, hearts now empty, filled with his present love, and the joy of being with Christ, which is very much better. May the Lord encourage everyone here, found amongst that ransom company, those who claim the redemption for themselves, realize it's mine, not the person next to the altar, but it's mine. And I can look forward to that endless eternity of joy in the company of my Saviour. May it be so for his name.